It's not difficult to speak about money when it's someone else's money. But you may have noticed how difficult it is to speak about our own money and how we spend it or how we give it. And like a number of other things, when it's so personal and maybe a bit embarrassing, sometimes we turn it into jokes and stories, and there are no shortage of stories about giving. I heard one the other day which is practically a parable of how some Christians unfortunately give. It's the story of three men who, for lack of a better way to describe them, could be called an Englishman, a Welshman, and a Scotsman. And all three of these men had a mutual friend, and each of the men owed that friend £100. Well, unfortunately, the friend died before they were able to repay the debt, and all three of these men turned up at the funeral. The Englishman, as he was seeing the coffin lowered into the ground, took out a £100 note and put it on the casket. The second man, the Frenchman, the Welshman, took a £100 note and put it also on the casket, same as the other. And the Scotsman, quickly analyzing the situation, pulled out his checkbook and wrote a check for £300, put it on the casket, and scooped up the change. Now, unfortunately, a good deal of Christian giving is impulsive, guilt-motivated, duty-bound, or in desire of getting a quick return on our money. But fortunately, the Christian standard or ideal of giving is miles from that. And what we want to look at this morning is something of how Christians are supposed to give. To do that, I'd like for you to turn with me in your copies of the Bible to page 172, where you'll find 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. While you're looking for that, it might be helpful just to remind you of some of the historical background to this passage. And if you're concerned about the fact that we've missed out part of chapter 7, it won't hurt the exposition of this particular passage because it's a unit in itself. Chapters 8 and 9 form a specific unit which we'll be dealing with today. As you know, the early church faced a great deal of persecution, particularly toward the middle of the first century. And it was particularly bad in Jerusalem, where from the very beginning people pooled their resources and even liquidated their capital in order to be able to survive. And a good deal of the persecution was probably economic. That is, they were put in a position where they couldn't earn money. And to make matters worse, there was a bad famine in Jerusalem and in that area about the middle of the first century. So by the time the Jerusalem Council met at the mid of the first century, Christians there in Jerusalem were in a bad state indeed. And the leaders of that council wanted to make it very plain that even the Gentile churches should make a point of making collections for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul said, "I'm particularly happy to do this," and immediately set about to collect some money for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. He wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 and said, "Put aside some money on the first day of every week." And apparently he got a very favorable response from the Corinthians. And now in this present passage, he's saying, "That's been about a year ago, and I want you to go ahead and do as you've promised, to get together all this money which you've said you wanted to give, and have it in one place so that when Titus and these other men come to collect it, when I come later on, it will be easy for us to get it, not as an exaction or anything like that, but as a willing gift, which is your desire." So the first 15 verses of chapter 8 say something about Christian giving. I want to focus on that this morning. As you know from the sermon card, I'm also supposed to be dealing with verses 16 through chapter 9, verse 5. But because of the shortage of time, let me just say that that will repay a great deal of study on your own part, particularly if you have anything to do with the administration of Christian money. The key to that part of the passage is verse 21, where it says that we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And Paul explains how he sends more than one person, how these men were selected by the churches and how they were spiritual men. That's worth studying for your own profit. But I want us this morning to concentrate on these first 15 verses in which I believe the burden of the passage comes out. Paul's great desire is to set before these Christians the ideal of Christian giving. And he's saying that Christian giving is a reflection of the grace of God. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. That when we give in a Christian manner, we're reflecting the way God has given to us. In the first place, of course, we give because God has given to us. Just as the Apostle John said, we love because he first loved us. Now Paul is saying, we give because he first gave to us. But more than that, we're to give in the same way that God has given to us. It might seem logical for Paul to begin the discourse by saying, now, brothers, I want to tell you about how to give at church. But notice what he does say. Chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God, which has been given, literally, in the churches of Macedonia. He begins by talking about the grace of God. And the first example he gives are those Macedonian Christians. That is, the people that we know better as the Philippians and the Thessalonians. But then the key verse of the whole passage, around which the whole thing revolves, is not a human example which needs to be explained, but a divine example of which they already know a great deal. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And that's the touchstone to which we'll be referring as we look at this passage together, because it's the model of giving and the reason that we're able to give which Paul sets before us, the gift of Jesus. But even in verses 6 and 7, you notice this little phrase which is repeated, this gracious work, both in verses 6 and 7. And literally, that just means, says, this grace. He speaks about giving as itself a grace. So Paul is speaking of giving, all right, but he's speaking of it very much in the context of the grace of God. And he's saying that Christian giving, when we give, it's a reflection of the way God has already given. So there's the example of the Macedonians, the example of Jesus, and Paul's purpose in writing this part of the epistle is that his readers should become the third example. He wants them to give in such a way that others will see and say, yes, look at the grace of God, and will glorify him on that account. So I'd like for us to look in the next few minutes at some characteristics of Christian giving. And as we do so, I hope you'll see that we give because God has already given to us, and we give in the same way that God has given to us. Now, unfortunately, from a point of view of remembering the value of this passage, these characteristics don't neatly telescope into two or three simply rememberable characteristics. So you may find it helpful to take a few notes on what I say, because all of these things together form a full-orbed picture of the grace of God, really, and also the grace of Christian giving. The first characteristic I want to mention of Christian giving is that Christian giving is liberal. As an evangelical, I always shudder a bit when I hear that word, but you know what I mean. Speaking not theologically, but in the true sense of the word, generous, not stingy, giving freely. And it's an attitude more than an amount. Look at verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? You see, this kind of liberality is independent of circumstances. They had a perfect excuse for not giving, if there ever was one. Affliction, probably economic affliction, among other things. Grinding, difficult poverty. And yet, because of the joy which they had as Christians, joy plus poverty plus affliction led to an overflowing of a richness of generosity. The question is, how is that possible? Well, it's a miracle. It's an evidence of the grace of God. And I believe it's because they knew what Paul was saying in verse 9 of our passage. They knew that because Jesus was rich and became poor, they who were poor had become rich. They realized that they had all the richness of God in their own possessions. And so it put in perspective for them the giving of money. A few years ago, when I was in university, I had an interesting job for a while, tutoring a teenage boy in mathematics. One of the reasons it was so interesting is because I know so little about mathematics. But the other reason was that the mother of this particular boy was a psychiatrist who specialized in people with money problems. That's the only kind of people she saw, people who had hang-ups about money. And I spoke with her on a number of occasions, not professionally, I hasten to add, and learned a number of fascinating things. One of the things which she said is that a person's attitude toward money reflects very much his attitude toward life. So if a person is crippled in his attitude toward money or unnecessarily stingy or cannot, on the other hand, hold on to his money, gives it away too easily, it says something about their attitude toward life. Now, I believe that there's some truth in that, and that these Macedonian Christians were able to give liberally because it reflected their attitude toward life. Because Jesus was so generous with them, he had poured out his whole life for them, given them everything. It was easy enough for them to turn loose of their money, and they gave liberally. That's the first characteristic. Second, Christian giving is sacrificial. Of course, a person can give liberally without giving sacrificially. Someone who's very wealthy can turn loose of many hundreds or even thousands of pounds without it being any sacrifice at all. But look what happened to these Macedonians. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, that's proportionate giving, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Now, I'm not about to tell you what sacrificial giving means for you in 1975. That's something you'll have to wrestle with before the Lord. I think you'll want to ask him, what do you want me to give up? But I believe that the pattern is clear, that we're to give sacrificially, not least of which because of the example of Jesus himself. Sometime if you feel that you're being called upon to give too much to the church, or if you feel it's costing too much, I challenge you to take out this verse again and meditate on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Meditate on what it cost Jesus, the sacrifice it was for him to go from his place in heaven, not only to come here, but to die for our sins. But having said that, I know that there may be someone in the congregation this morning with a unnecessarily tender conscience or feeling guilty about someone else who will immediately rush out and give sacrificially, but in an unhealthy and an unwise way. So I want to balance this, as Scripture always does, from the word itself by directing your attention to verse 12. Here Paul says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want," and so forth. In other words, God is not asking us to foolishly go into debt for the work of the church so that we have to become a burden to other people. He's asking us to give sacrificially out of our abundance, which in fact all of us have. So Christian giving is first liberal, then sacrificial. Third, Christian giving is voluntary. Now the very word gift itself may say to us that, well, that's obvious. Of course it's voluntary. But there's more than one kind of volunteer. And Paul makes it very clear that this is voluntary in a very positive sense. Notice verse 3, end of verse 3 and beginning of verse 4. The Macedonians gave of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And in verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command. And then in verse 5 of chapter 9, at the end of the verse, he says this whole collection is being done and the preparation so that it may be ready, not as an exaction, but as a willing gift. So Christian giving is voluntary. Now there is such a thing as being a volunteer in a negative sense. If any of you have served in the armed forces, you may know that they're always asking for volunteers. But usually the implication is that if you don't volunteer for one nasty task, you'll be volunteered for another one. Or when someone is told as a child to hang up their clothes without being told to, they may do it without being told to, but they also know that if they don't do it, mother will have something to say to them. This is not voluntary in that sense at all. It's a very positive, spontaneous, eager desire to give. And suffice it to say that that kind of voluntary giving cannot be commanded. It's an evidence or a reflection of the grace of God. So Christian giving is liberal, sacrificial, voluntary. Fourth, Christian giving is according to the will of God. Notice verse 5. And this, not as we expected, or what Paul really means there, I believe, is this is more than we even hoped for. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, this phrase, the will of God, has been the cause of a great deal of misunderstanding and difficulty. But at the very root, the will of God simply means what God wants. And we should ask ourselves, in this matter of giving, what does God want? Well, if you notice in verse 5, first they gave themselves to the Lord. The first thing which God wants is that we give ourselves to Him. God is not primarily interested in our money. The psalmist has said that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And if you know anything about the price of beef, you realize that God doesn't need our money. Seriously, God owns everything, and He's not primarily interested in our money. Jesus died in order to purchase a people for His own, to make a new race of His own people. He wants us. That's what we would expect. But notice this second part of verse 5. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, but then it says, and to us by the will of God. Now, it's one thing to give ourselves wholeheartedly and joyfully to a loving, perfect, completely faithful Heavenly Father. But it's quite another thing to entrust ourselves to each other because we know our weaknesses, our mistakes, and our fallibility. But this is clearly the will of God. We're not only to give ourselves to God, but we're to commit ourselves to one another. In my task here as pastor to students, I talk with students occasionally who've been to church here, and I see them around the colleges or something, and they'll say, well, I came to All Souls for a while, but I never could really get too involved there. And it's certainly fair enough that we have our difficulties and problems in the church. Sometimes as I probe these people further, I find that the real difficulty is that they never committed themselves to us, or to any other church for that matter. The will of God is that we commit ourselves first to Him, but then that we commit ourselves to other believers, to some local expression of the body of Christ. And when that happens, then giving becomes almost automatic. In my own case, just a few years ago, when I was still in seminary, I went to the same church for 3 years, but the first year, I wasn't really a member of it. I was just going along, soaking up the teaching and sort of enjoying myself. At the end of that year, I joined the church, and I noticed how one of the things which changed most obviously was my giving, which beforehand had been sporadic and a bit like the men in the story I told earlier on. And afterwards, it became a good deal more regular and thoughtful and prayerful, systematic. These are two things that God wants. He wants us to give ourselves to Him and to the rest of the body, committing ourselves. But there's a third thing which he wants, which I think is implied in verse 7. Notice how it says, "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace also." See, the will of God is our sanctification. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Jesus. And I think it's tremendous the way Paul does not set giving off to one side, as we may be tempted to do, but puts it right in the midst of other qualities which we would clearly recognize as marks of spirituality and which the Corinthians saw as such. One of my tasks is to try to help get the spiritual temperature of the students that I deal with. Although I'm not very good at this, I sometimes ask them, "What are you reading these days? How is your time of study going? Is your prayer life really vital?" But if I'm to take this text seriously, I could just as well ask some of the students that I deal with, "How's your giving these days?" Because that, too, is an indication of our spiritual life. Now, I'll leave that as a rhetorical question and not accost anyone at the door, so you may feel free to speak to me afterwards if you'd like to. Giving is evidence of the grace of God as much as these other things are. Fifth, Christian giving is purposeful. Notice verse 19, the end of the verse. Paul says that all this is being done for the glory of the Lord and to show our goodwill. It seems to me that one of the reasons that giving can become dull, uninteresting, lifeless, routine, humdrum, is because we lose sight of the purpose of Christian giving. Somehow or another, when the plate passes, we just dig in our pocket or drop our envelope in without thinking what we're actually doing. Paul is here making the amazingly encouraging statement that Christian giving glorifies God. And of course, the way it does that is that it reflects the nature of God. And that's what all Christian living is about, to reflect the nature of God and so glorify Him. So if you've had giving off to one side as something extra or not really part of your Christian life, I hope you'll take this as an opportunity to pull it right into the center and see that if we give purposefully, it will be something which can really glorify God. I believe myself that this is one of the reasons that God has so blessed our giving to the building fund, because the purpose of it has been to glorify Him. And I also believe it's one of the reasons why the giving has been so generous, because people have seen a clear target, glorifying God through building this building, which can be used to train people, evangelize people, and build up the body in this place. And I hope as you think and pray about giving on this missionary gift day, you'll see it also as part of the larger pattern of glorifying God by having His word sent out to the whole world. But lastly, sixth thing, Christian giving is an indication of love. Notice verse 24. Paul says, "So give proof before the churches of your love." In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." Here he seems to be saying, if I say I love and do not give, that love is nothing. Now, I set before you these characteristics of Christian giving, the fact that we're to give liberally and sacrificially, voluntarily, according to the will of God, purposefully, and as an indication of love, not in any way to make us feel guilty or feel bad because we haven't given enough. That would be contrary to the whole spirit of the passage. And I would feel awful if anyone went home and wrote out a check because they felt badly about the way they've been giving in a guilty sort of sense. But I set this before you for the same reason that I believe much of the great standards of Scripture are set before us, to throw us back upon the grace of God, because that's what the whole passage is about, to remind us of what Jesus has done, to set our eyes upon Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And knowing that He's given, look to Him for the power to transform our lives in such a way that we can give in these ways. None of us on our own can give as this passage tells us to give. But by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, any of us can. So I commit to you particularly this verse 9 for your meditation. Remind yourself of what Jesus has done, that He has given us everything, that we are rich in Him. And then pray that God will make His grace manifest in you, that you may give according to the will of God and in His purposes. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank You for the grace of Jesus our Lord. Though He was rich, yet for our sake, for my sake, for the sake of everyone here, He became poor. That by His poverty, we might become rich. Open our eyes to see that riches. And motivate us by Your grace to give as You have given. And then, Lord Jesus, may people say, "Brethren, I want you to know about the grace of God at the Church of All Souls." We pray it for Your name's sake. Amen.